Thank you, Mark, for selecting those songs as they pertain, because we are going to be looking at your outline there. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll be looking at the subject of our future. And you can see in your outline, I've divided that into two parts, this passage of Scripture, the first 10 verses. Our future we know, and then our present we aim. And I've taken that from chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul says, we know. Well, what do we know? We're going to look at that. And then he says in verse 9, we make it our aim. And so I got those two general categories from those two phrases, we know and we aim. So what do we know? Well, take a look at your outline. Paul says we will have a new body in eternity. Let's take a look at this. He says, as you can see, he's going to describe this old body. Now, I should say, just say, it's this body here. I'm not saying old body because I'm old and you're young. But it's the body that all humans have. And it's going to be old in contrast to the new, the one that we're going to have in the future. But he calls it, for we know that if our earthly house... Right, this body that we have now, that we receive from mom and dad, and then goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, and then the procreation of children and grandchildren and so on until we come down to our present day. This is an earthly house. This body is designed for life on planet Earth. That means in order for this body to continue to have life, to survive, it needs air, oxygen. We need water. We need food, right? And so if you are going to go to the moon or go to Mars, you've got to take some of the Earth with you, because it doesn't have it up there. No, God designed this body to be lived here on planet Earth, not Mars, not Venus, not Pluto, any of that stuff. For we know that if our earthly house, and then he calls it this tent. Interesting. This tent. Our body is a tent. Because you see, you and I are real, living human beings made in the image of God. Our basic life is centered in our immaterial self, our spirit, our soul. The real you lives within this body. And when this body is placed in the ground, that's not the real you. For the believer is going to see, you're with the Lord. But you live in a tent now, this tent. And this word tent in the Greek is the word where we get skin, S-K-I-N, skenao. And it's the word that is used in John 1:14 where it says, speaking of Christ, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled, dwelt among us. God the Son came to live in a human tent, which he got through the virgin conception to Mary. And so he dwelt among men. He received that humanity through Mary, and as the living God, the Son, dwelt within. And of course, he died in that tent on the cross for you and for me. He says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent is destroyed. That's right, because this tent is corruptible and it's mortal. because of the sin that came into the human race through Adam and Eve, and that mortality and that corruption has been passed from parent to child, this body cannot continue to live on planet Earth, no matter how much oxygen you give it, no matter how much water you give it, no matter how much food you give it, no matter what great doctors you have, it can't continue to live. It has within it this property now. It's got to be destroyed. And you don't aren't going to find people living today like Methuselah did, because he lived so close to the effects of the of that corruption on the human race. It took a while, and so we don't see people living that long. Notice this: we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have, it's a present possession, we have a building from God. Now, that's a different word. So we're going to move from a tent, which is something temporary, to some type of a physical residence that will be eternal. It's a building that comes from God. God's made it. It says, a house not made with hands. House not made with hands. That's right. Let me just take you in that connection to John chapter 2. Come with me to John chapter 2. At the very beginning of our Lord's ministry, he went into the temple and he cleansed it. Remember of the money changers, those that sold birds and animals for sacrifice. He also did it at the very end of his ministry. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that he did it at the end of his ministry. John tells us he did it at the beginning. He did it two times. But here in John chapter 2, look at verses 19 and 21. Our Lord was in there driving out these money changers. And so they said to him, what sign do you show us then that you are doing these things? Look at verse 18. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. They're talking about this magnificent temple of Herod that was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. How will you raise it in 3 days? But he wasn't talking about that temple. He was speaking of the temple, namely his body. And, you know, as a believer's, these bodies are called temple, aren't they? Because God dwells within us. Our body is holy because God dwells within us. These bodies should be treated as that. But he's speaking of the temple of his body. And then I want to take you over to Mark. Go back to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. You see our Lord making another reference. Look at verses 57 to 59. Here our Lord is before the religious seven. Some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5, did you notice? It says, we have a house not made with hands. And here, 3 years later, at the end of our Lord's earthly ministry, basically the day that before his crucifixion, they remember what he said in John 2 when he cleansed the temple the first time. Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And they remember this statement, I will build another made without hands. But not even then did their testimony agree. You see, this new body is not going to come from mom and dad. It's going to come from God himself. God's going to make us a new body. It's from God. It's not made with hands. It's an eternal body. It's an eternal body. And it's eternal in the heavens. It's a body that can live with God forever and ever and ever in that holy city that you read about in the book of Revelation. Now look in verse 2. He says, "In this we groan." In this we groan. Our bodies do groan, don't they? "We groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." Now that's an interesting phrase. In verse 2, he says, "We desire to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." And then he says in verse 3, "If indeed, having been clothed," you're going to have to trust me on this. But the Greek verb here is very clever. It's a verb that has in front of it two prepositions prefixed. Getting into a little grammar here. What it means is to put on something over. What I think Paul is talking about here is his desire is to put on this new body, this eternal body, this heavenly body, this body that comes from God. It's not made with hands. He wants to put that new body on right over this old body, and that takes place at the rapture. Because remember, let's go back. Last year, probably, or maybe it was the first part of this year. I have to go look at my notes. But in 1 Corinthians 15, remember what Paul said, don't you? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, he says, "I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." When do the dead in Christ receive this eternal body? Well, when Christ comes. Christ comes, dead in Christ will be raised. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, "And we shall be caught up with them." And here he says, "We shall be changed." They get the new body through resurrection. We're going to get that new body through this instant transformation, this change. And now I think, as Paul here is saying in 2 Corinthians 5, I think he wants to have this new body put on over. It's like you've got coats here. You're going to put that on over you when you walk out. Now, if you go into the commentaries, you're not going to find too much of that. Because I don't think they really dissect that little verb, which is quite interesting. Because then Paul adds this, "We shall not be found naked." And I take this position, that when he uses the word naked, it means that when you give up this tent, but you yet don't have this eternal body, you are in what you would call naked. You take off this tent. Here you are, the self, but you have not yet received that new body, because you don't get that new body until the rapture, when dead believers get it, and then living believers on earth will get it. But what happens between the time you put off the tent and the time of the rapture? Well, we know in this passage, you go to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so I think this idea of naked refers to what a lot of people call the intermediate state. of the soul between it. And that is that somehow we are going to have some type of a shape, a form. We're not just going to be some glob, you know, inside me is, inside of this body is me. Well, what am I going to look like after death but before the rapture and the resurrection? And it appears as you go through Scripture that somehow these people have some shape to them. But that's not the final shape they're going to have, the final body. So he says, for we are in this tent grown, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but rather clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That mortality might be swallowed up of life. And you read that in 1 Corinthians 15, this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given to us the Spirit as a guarantee. And let me take you there to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, let's say, you can't be dogmatic on what I was just saying. That's why I told you my opinion and trying to understand Paul's dealing with this. But he's already revealed to them this wonderful truth in 1 Corinthians 15, where when the Lord comes, there's going to be resurrection, but there's also will be a change for the living. And so what's the status of the believer between death and resurrection? And so I don't think you can be dogmatic. I would not put it into the doctrinal statement of Washington Heights Baptist Church, that type of thing. But I think it's a possibility. It's an option. And I like that option. Because I like it doesn't make it so. Just remember that. But look what we read here in Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 23. Paul says this, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for what? The adoption, the redemption of the body. Now we're redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. We're redeemed. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, right? Amen? But this body is not redeemed. This body is getting, it's showing that those more and more signs of corruption and mortality as you get older. And sometimes you have it even when you're younger, sad to say. That's why we have children's hospitals, don't we? Yeah. And I do look at the obituary columns every day, Springfield paper, Springfield News Sun, and one thing that attracts me is the age. How many join me in this wonderful pursuit of looking at the obituary column? Be honest. Be honest. Just to see what the average is. And sometimes you see there, you know, a teenager, somebody in their 20s, I think, well, what happened? Was there a traffic fatality? Was there an opioid overdose? And it just shows you we can die at any age, unfortunately. And we in this room, many of us have lived a long time. Some of us have out. How many of you have outlived your mom or dad? Yes. Now, I've outlived my father, but not yet my mother. My mother went to 100. I don't know whether I'll make 100 or not, but that's quite remarkable. But I have outlived my father. But we do groan. And he says, waiting for the redemption of the body. And the Spirit of God within us is that guarantee that what God has promised, we will have. Now, let's come on back to 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 6. So he says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, see, I'm home. This is my home right now. This body is my home. But since I am in this body, I am on this earth, I am absent from the Lord. It says we are absent from the Lord. Now, God is everywhere present. We talk about that. God is everywhere present in the totality of his divine being. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, is everywhere present. Christ said to his disciples, go preach the gospel, I'm with you until the end of the age. We are told, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in you, Christ is in me. But the resurrected, immortal, incorruptible body of Jesus Christ, the one that came out of the tomb, the one that passed through those grave clothes, that body occupies space. So it can be said that Christ is there, and yet he is everywhere. And he can be everywhere because of his divine being, his divine nature, but he's there because of the location of his humanity. And so when Paul says here, we are at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord, he means in that sense, that's where he is. And we walk by faith, not by sight. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do we know that? We know it by this book. And we trust the God who gave us this book. I have never seen a resurrected human being and talked with that person. Have you? I have. He says, we are confident, yes, verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, that takes place even before, that can take place at death. When you die, you go to be with the Lord. You won't have then your eternal body because that you don't get that until Christ returns in the rapture. But you are going to have some type of a body in which you will function, in which you will see the Savior. We're not given a lot of details about that. You know, what are our brothers and sisters in Christ who have died, what are they doing today in heaven? We aren't told. This book is telling us what we're supposed to do here on earth now, right? So it says, we are confident, we're pleased rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Therefore, he says, we make it our aim. Whether present here or absent, that is, whether present with the Lord or absent from the Lord, to be well pleasing to him. To be well pleasing to him. That's a wonderful goal, isn't it? To be well-pleasing to him. There's a difference between obedience and pleasing him. You've probably heard it. It's like mom telling Junior, take out the garbage. Remember to take out the garbage. It's Wednesday morning. They pick up the garbage. Take out the garbage. Well, he not only takes out the garbage, but when he comes home from school in the afternoon, he picks up the empty can and he goes and he washes it and cleans it. puts it in the garage or right outside the garage. Mom didn't say that, but that sure pleases her, right? It's a little different dimension. It's going that extra. And then I think many of you probably have made this decision. Let me take you to Romans chapter 12. I know when I was growing up at our church and then in Youth for Christ and so on, there were so many appeals for Romans 12, 1 and 2. I haven't heard too many of them lately in churches that I attend, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Now he's talking here, by the way, to believers. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And that word acceptable is pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. God wants us to present to him these bodies. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Passage is often used, you know, of the dedication of a person's life. You've trusted Christ, but have you yielded your life to him? Do you want to do his will, his good and acceptable, perfect will of God? God, take my life. You know, it's the old idea. Have a blank sheet of paper, write your name at the bottom, give it to God and say, God, fill out instructions. You tell me what you want me to do with my life. That's a full commitment. And that's pleasing. When we give to him all that we want, are and all that we ever hope to be. Because all that we are by the grace of God. Amen? Amen. And so again, I come back here to 2 Corinthians 5. And he says, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. And I'm going to stop there because that's a good positive note. May we be well-pleasing to him. Well, let me have a word of prayer. I'm going to pray for our refreshments. All right? Amen. And I'm also going to pray for our dear friend Roger and a dear wife, Nancy. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, our God, thank you for this time together in the Word. We thank you for this fellowship of believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all part of the family of God, the children of God through faith in Christ. Our Father, we thank you for Roger. We thank you for the leadership, the servant leadership he has given to this group over the years. We just pray for him during this time as he has this radiation and this chemo and the after effects that come from such treatments. We pray for him, give him strength and comfort. Be with Nancy as she cares for him during these days as well. We just place this loving couple in your hands. Bless them and guide them during these days. We thank you for these dear people that are here now. We pray that you will watch over them as we are apart for the next 6 months or so. But we pray that you'll bless them, encourage them in wherever they are. And we pray now as we have a time of fellowship that you will bless the food, strengthen us. We thank you for your goodness to us. We pray that this church will go forward for you, strong for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks.